Welcome back.
Can you hear me?
All right. Okay. Ready for the third session? All right. Okay. It was in 2016 that I met Garcia Burham. I'm not sure if you've heard the story of Garcia and Martin Burham. I'd already heard about this story. I'd already heard about the story. Her husband Martin had died tragically. Now, if I want you to notice on the left side, that's Martin's, the grave site, the grave marker. You have the date of birth and the day that he died. And he was a pilot. At the back of that, so I got the shot from the back, it says it wasn't pilot error because, less people think that was he died in a crash or whatever. But really the story is they were missionaries with NTM in Philippines. They were serving there for about 17 years. And in 2001, it was their 18th wedding anniversary. And they were at a resort. And 2001, Abu Sayyaf was a militant organization. They came, they kidnapped them. It's called the Dos Palmos kidnapping. And it took the government and the negotiators about a year before they could be rescued. And in the rescue operation, in the crossfire, Martin gets shot and he's killed, and Garcia gets shot in a foot, but she survives. And she then wrote this book called In the Presence of My Enemies. And so she's telling the story at this place, and she challenged us with something. So if you go back to that marker there, between the birth, the date of the birth and the date of the death, there is a cross in between. Usually what is there is what? Usually, what do you see? You see a dash, right? I mean, it's the date of birth and, to the date that the person died. The challenge that we had that day is, what are you going to fill your dash with? Between the day that you were born to the day that you die, the dash that connects those two, what are you going to fill that space with? And she said, Martin filled it with a cross. It was a sign that he was willing to die on a daily basis. And because he was willing to die on a daily basis, because he had placed the Lord as his central, as the one who he lived for, he was able to die on that day and not consider it to be a big, great sacrifice. The question I have for us, for me, for you, is the same question. What are we going to fill this gap between the day that we were born and the day that we died? So in the handout that you have, I want you to turn to what it says here, David's centrality, Psalm 16, 7-8, and that's going to be a passage. And our lesson is this, about being intentional for what truly is going to be central in our lives, so that you're not just going through life as a driftwood or without having no moral compass, but so that you're intentional about what or who is going to be central to your life. And as we were looking at Psalm 16, we saw, we've been seeing from the life of David. And we want to see what is central to David's life, how he majored in the major and minored in the minor. All right, so that's the question. So before we do that, would you stand up, stand with me, and as I read God's word, Psalm 16. I want to read to you, if you want to close your eyes and let's read it as a prayer. As a prayer, right? Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God will multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, nor take the name in my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In Jesus Christ, our Lord's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So I want us to look at four truths from this verse, these two verses, verses 7 and 8. I'll bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me. And because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Right now, we said that in the first time we met, that David is actually, there's a struggle for his life. It's as if he's going to die. And it's in that basis, that's the context in which he writes the psalm. And he's saying, what is the current situation that he's facing is neither what it should be, what it ought to be, nor what it's promised. But he is not in despair. He is comforted in God. Okay? I remember we lived about a year in Bahrain. I'm not sure if you've heard of the island of Bahrain, anybody? That's where Michael Jackson lived for a bit. Okay, I don't know who else lived there, but we got to live there before Michael Jackson did. So, I went once to a potter's store. My son was about 7 years old at that time. And what's interesting about that place is, you know, sometimes you get to see these, you know, the pictures of the Bible times of how, you know, potter's store looked. And this is quite close to those imageries that you have in mind. On one side were this lump of clay, those lumps of clay that just like, you know, and my son just wanted to go and put his hand into it. And I was like, okay, no, that's all right. Don't do it. You know, it's just a mess on one side. But on the other side was this fine pottery, that all completed, all done, baked and painted, and it's all set. And as I stood in between, I thought that's just such a beautiful spiritual picture of who we are in Christ. We were those lumps of clay. And there's this process that is happening. We've been sanctified. And one day we'll be presented as these beautiful pottery, fit for the master's use, to the praise of his glory. And I want to draw this imagery for each one of us. If you know who Jesus Christ is, if you know him as your Lord, as your Savior, I want you to know that God is doing this amazing work, the greatest work ever. That's happening right in your lives right now. You might be still stuck in thinking that you are just that, you know, just no value, no form, no beauty, no shape, you know, that lump of clay. Or you're saying, when am I going to be that beautiful pottery? But I want to draw your attention to the Lord, to say that he is the potter. He's the one who's working in you. He completes the work that he started. And so to enjoy the process, to say, Lord, would you take this life and make this yours? I want to be able to enjoy what you're doing in my life, so that when I'm made fit for the master's use, when I'm that fine pottery that you want me to be, when I'm to the praise of his glory, that I would continue to enjoy. You see, enjoyment in Christian life is not just an anticipation of the future, of the time, you know, the pie in the sky by and by. No, it's even today, even through circumstances, even through situation, whatever it might be, to know that you can enjoy the Lord. And that is the experience of David, as he keeps the Lord to be central in his life. So what I wanted us to do is look at these four things that he goes through, and then we'll go to how do we apply this in our lives? Because at the end of it, as you prayed, we just don't want to hear God's word, because the monkey then is in your back, right? I mean, you've heard God's word. What are you going to do with it? That's a good question to ask. So the first one, he gives counsel. He gives counsel. I will be teachable in God's word. I will be teachable in God's word. You see, it's good that we have somebody to give counsel, but I would also be teachable, that I will have this attitude of being teachable. I know as a parent, one of the struggles that I have is, I don't know if you've ever told your parents that, I don't hope you didn't, or if you've told anybody else, it's like, don't tell me what to do. You know, you're not the boss of my life, or, you know, we don't want to be told. This thing of being told grates against our nature. And so how is it that we can be teachable when as parents, I mean, I'm going to say this, we walk this thin edge of the wedge. We don't want to be a nag, but we want to, you know, gently prod our children to find areas where they can learn for themselves. But the question I want to throw out to you guys is this: when you receive instruction, how can you be teachable? So three things. One, be humble. Andrew Murray, in his book, David Murray writes that the most essential life skill is teachability. You want one life skill to pick up. You want one life skill, something that's most essential. It's being teachable. It's to understand, I don't know everything that there is to know, and I'm going to be a learner. I'm going to learn. I want to observe life as a learner, so I can be better today than I was yesterday, and I get better tomorrow. Okay, so that I'll be teachable, and to be teachable, you have to be humble, because he says, as he writes this article, he says it's almost, they correspond really well. And then be unoffendable. What that means is have a thick skin. Oftentimes you say, oh, you hurt my feelings. And so what happens is people stop telling us what needs to be told. We looked at the spiritual blindness that we have. We're going this car. We imagine driving without the side view mirrors. You already have a blind spot. Now you don't have these mirrors on the side or even the rear view mirror, and you're driving. And the person sitting next to you says, all right, watch out, there's a car, and watch out on your left, on your right. You say, those are the instructions that's coming out. And you're saying, you're hurting my feelings, let me drive. So being teachable also means that I'm willing to listen and not take offense. It's difficult. I mean, I grant it to you, it's difficult. But if we are able to learn the wisdom or the principle without the emotion, that comes with it, then that's what makes you discerning. That's what makes you wise. Okay, so practice that. And then be a doer of God's word. James 1:22, if you want to turn there or write it down and look at it later. James 1:22 is I think it's a, you know, we've read that so many times, but we probably haven't caught on to the meaning of it. You know, James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." If you hear God's word and not do it, you have deceived yourself. That's what God's word is saying. If you say, I know what God's word is saying, but I'm not going to do it, or I can't do it, I don't want it, you know, I won't do it, then the only person you've deceived is yourself. So be doing. And David says, "I'll be teachable in God's word, who gives me counsel." David has found himself in God being the one who gives him counsel. We have the Spirit of God who counsels us, who instructs us, who tells us, who convicts us in our heart. May that be real. And it says, in the night also, my heart instructs me. I will treasure godly instruction. I'll treasure godly instruction. The idea is that of a resonance. You see, because it's about a tuned heart. And those of you who play or have piano at home, you would see how when they tune a piano, they use a tuning fork. You see, they use that fork to tune the piano to the rhythm, harmony, or whatever is required. And God's word is his tuning fork for our hearts to be tuned to his will. Right? So when you invest your time in God's word, you are learning to tune your heart to understand his will. We spoke about it yesterday. So you want to know David's secret? He did what he heard. That's the challenge for us today. To do what we hear from God's word. I read a story once about this big, muscular city guy. And he had gone to a farm, and the farmer asked, "Hey, man, what are you going to do with your muscles?" So he said, "Well, I do regular bench, push-ups and bench push and cardios. I do that." And so the farmer says, "What are you going to do with your muscles?" So he said, "Oh, I drink protein drink every day, and I eat healthy, and I'm very, particular about my diet." So the farmer said, "What are you going to do about you? What are you going to do with your muscles?" And he said, "Oh, I wear tight tees and I can show off and, you know, show my muscles off." And the farmer asked, "What are you going to do with your muscles?" I hope you get the picture. What's happening? You see, we work out maybe, you know, we go to these conferences and retreats and we hear God's word. We go to Sunday school. We hear God's word. We have pumped ourselves with iron. We've got muscles. But what are we going to do with these muscles, brothers and sisters? The farmer had no concept that this person has this muscle, but what's he going to do with it? That's the question. We are so blessed to be able to hear God's word again and again and again and again. And this hearing of God's word would become this doing of it. That our hearts would be tuned to who he is and what he wants me to do. That David does by saying, "God's going to be central to my life. It is going to be about God." We sang the song, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. What happens when your heart is tuned? Come the fount of every blessing, tune my heart. And when it does, streams of mercy never ceasing calls for songs of loudest praise. You see, when your heart is tuned, it automatically must lead to this beautiful harmony. That's what we want from piano when we tune our pianos, do we not? That it brings this praise, this natural response of what God's word does to us. Because the latter part of the hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I want to say this with some kind of confidence that none of you want to, you know, those of you who know the Lord for sure, I don't think you want to grieve the Holy Spirit wantedly. You don't do this, you know, like I'm going to do it. You don't get up in the morning and say, today I'm going to hurt God's feeling or grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't do that. But just that as we live our lives, we seem to be making choices. We seem to find a contentment in something else. And the centrality of our Lord is moved away. There's this compass, this north-facing needle is not facing north anymore. And that's what the writer is saying. He says, prone to leave the God I love, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Take it for the courts above. I don't know if you know the story behind this, the hymn writer who wrote it. He wrote this beautiful hymn, but he walked away from the Lord. After many years, he was in the carriage coach as he was heading. There was this woman who, for whatever reason, shared this song, saying that this song has been so uplifting for her and encouraging to her. And he starts to cry, and he confesses later that I'm the writer of that song. I'm the one who has run away, who's walked away, who's moved away. Take my heart and seal it. Seal it for thy courts. Above. You see, our hearts are like the musical instruments that needs to be tuned constantly. And so when you come back here and you hear God's word, I hope you tune your heart back to this eternal God, and that he would be the one who is central to your heart, so that your hearts would proclaim the loudest praise. So the psalmist goes on to say then, I have set the Lord always before me. I trust God's purposes. I have this full and complete trust in God. Now, what does trust mean? What does complete trust mean? I want to give you three quick things about what trust means. One, trust means focus and attention. That is, I'm so singularly focused. He is the one, nothing else. I don't have any other option. I'm going to focus on what God wants me to do. I'm zoned in, no distraction. That means there's no second, no plan B, what am I going to do if this fails? No, this is not going to fail. My trust is in the Lord. Ramona Carroll, in a quote, she writes, faith is putting all your eggs in God's basket, then counting your blessing before they hatch. What a beautiful picture. It's putting all the eggs in God's basket. You can actually count your blessing even before it hatches. Trust also means not to trust my feelings. My feelings. You see, my feelings can be deceptive. You see, because if you were to if you were to fly a plane based on your feelings, John F. Kennedy Jr., it was in the late 90s, if I remember history correctly, John F. Kennedy Jr., who was the son of John F. Kennedy, the president, he, his wife, and his sister, they got on the, he was going to be piloting the plane. He took off from New York City to go for a wedding in Philadelphia. Now, he was a licensed pilot, but he had still not learned to use and navigate using instruments. And when he took off in New York City, for some reason, they got delayed and it was dark. And he shouldn't have flown, because once you're up in the air, you can't go by your feelings. You can decide what is north, what is south. You can decide which side to go if you don't know how to read your instruments. And he crashed his plane and they all died. When you go by your feelings, when you think your feeling is paramount, when you think that it is your feeling that is telling you the truth, we are flying the plane, not looking at the instrument or at the Word of God. May the Word of God, may this Word, God's Word, be the one that navigates you through this life, from what's on the left to what's on the right. You know, Proverbs 3:5, it says, trust on the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. The imagery there is of a soldier leaning on his spear, trusting in his spear, as if to say that his strength, he's gonna survive. And Proverbs tells us this. Let's not lean on that. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I will triumph through God's strength. I will triumph through God's strength. And our Lord also, you see, our Lord, when he was on the earth, he did this. He had set the Lord before him. He will not be shaken. This verse is actually a messianic psalm. As we even look at it tomorrow, we'll realize how the psalmist is actually weaving in the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin to see Christ very quickly. And here he says, I shall not be shaken. This is quoted by Peter of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, this is what we read. We read in Acts chapter 2, 25. In 25 it says, for David says concerning him, that is Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and I shall not be shaken. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ too, he had the singular focus. He set this goal and focus on God. As Jesus Christ on the earth, he does it, how much more us? And so David is saying, I'll be teachable in God's word. I'll treasure God's instruction. I will trust God's purposes. And I'll triumph through God's strength. How can that be true in our lives? How can we apply this, right? Because that's being teachable, treasure, trust, triumph. That is great. I have to ask myself this question. How do I make this practical? I've heard God's word. I want to make this true in my life. Zig Ziglar, I'm not sure whether you've heard of Zig Ziglar. He was a Christian, but he was a very accomplished sales trainer. He said early in his career, he was given a book. He said, this is the greatest book that you'll receive. When he opened it up, it was just blank. There was nothing written in it. And he was told that that's your life. You're getting a blank book, as it were. And what you fill in it is going to be very important. I don't know how many chapters of this book you've already written. You may have written 15, 16, 20 chapters. What you're going to write in there is so important, because this is not your life anymore. If you've given it to Christ, it's not your life. It belongs to Christ. You are just being a steward of this life. What you write in those chapters matter. Earlier we saw in that illustration of Martin Burham, where he said there is this date where he was born and the date where he died, and there's this dash in between which he fills with a cross. The question we asked ourselves is, what are we going to fill this dash with? What are you going to write in this book that God has given us? This life is precious. It's an eternal life. I want us to understand this. This is not, we don't just live 50 years or 100 years. There's eternal life and eternal death. There's some choices that we make. I want to take some time to walk you through how we can make this real and how we can make this true in our lives. There are four columns right at the bottom there. Now, I know if it's supposed to sound funny, but it says, remember to kiss. That's what it says, right? Keep, improve, stop, start. There are certain things we need to keep, certain things we need to improve, certain things we need to stop, and certain things that we need to start. The question that you would have to ask yourself, what are some of the things that you are going to keep? What are some of the things that you'd improve? What would you start? What would you stop? Right, there's four columns. Take this with you. When you find some time, do this honest assessment with God, saying, Lord, what are some of the things that I need to be doing, that I need to keep doing? What are some of the things I need to improve? What are some of the things I must stop? What are some of the things that I must start doing? So that you, O God, would be central in my life. That you, O God, would be the one who gives me the counsel. That my heart instructs me in the night season. That because I'm so tuned with what God wants, this echo in my heart that tells me exactly what God wants me to hear. I want to get to that. Our Lord was certainly there. He knew the will of his Father. And he says, I have set the Lord always before me, and because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. That is what David was able to say. Because the Lord is before me, I've set the Lord. He is the central one. And because he's the central one, I will not be shaken. Let me give you about this keep, improve, stop, start verses from God's word of how Paul instructs Timothy. So you know that this is not something that I pulled out, but I feel that Paul was a part of this, putting this together. First is keep. Keep doing what you're doing. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, it says this, keep on being faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, keep on being faithful to what we were taught and to what you believed. After all, who taught you these things since childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise enough to have faith in Christ Jesus and be saved. Keep on being faithful. When it gets tough, when you have doubts, keep being faithful. Keep. There's also keep persevering. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, it says, practice these things. Do we have the next slide there? All right. Keep on being faithful. Sorry, I think I didn't put that. That's all right. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely, preserving them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And I've listed four other verses where Paul is encouraging Timothy to keep doing, to keep doing. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Faithfulness is about continuing to do what you know is right, even when it is difficult. So I want to encourage you to keep doing what is right. Second, improve. things that you ought to do better. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as an approved worker who has nothing to be ashamed of, handling the word of truth with precision." Present yourself to God. Present yourself to God in a way. There are things in our life that we can improve so that we can, when we stand, you see, the question that you would have to answer before, as you stand before God, is this question: what have you done with my son? Why should I let you into my presence? And the question you would, this verse is a very powerful verse. Do your best to present yourself to God, not because you earn your salvation, but because in the sanctifying process, God has invited you to stay faithful, to work and to do in such a way that God is glorified. Stop. Stop things that you ought not to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, 16, this is what it says: stay away from foolish and useless talk, because you will lead people further away from God. Our conversations, our life, our actions. If as a result of what you do, if others are slipping in their faith. The Lord Jesus Christ had only this to say. He said it's better for, you know, better to put a millstone around your neck and to jump in the sea. I mean, he is very serious about what he considers to be an offense against a soul. Stop being influenced negatively. You know, if there are people who are influencing you, who are not influenced by God, then they have no business to influence you. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, it says, they have a form of godliness, but deny its power, have nothing to do with these people. And what Paul is telling Timothy is, watch out who is influencing you. The power of influence is extremely important. Then it says, start. Start what you ought to be doing, things that you ought to be doing. Fan into fire the gift of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." You see, God, if you are God's child, you have a gift. You have, as a member of God's body, there's something, this role that you have to play. Fan into fire. Bring it up passionately. Use it for God's glory. Use it, because if you were to do that, it says here, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." Keep, improve, stop, start. That's something, it's easy to remember. Remember to kiss. You know, it's not very difficult for you young people to remember that. But I say this with a lot of burden in my heart. I'm telling you this. Because sometimes we go down this life very quickly. Like that book, remember the book. You're writing your chapters. Be careful what you write in it. This life is beautiful with Christ being the central one. Apart from him, it's just going to go, the wheels are going to fall off. That's my experience. That's why I say this. You've heard the testimonies. You've heard stories. you know, these are not just, these are anecdotal. These are not just stories that are made up. These are true. Because when the Lord is central to your life, you will see how you will enjoy this process from where God's working in your heart to when he has presented you perfect. I want to end with a story that I picked up from as part of the Voice of the Martyrs, and it's a story of a pastor in the Nigerian city of Jos. Now, Jos is a city in Nigeria that lies on the fault line between the Muslim majority on the north and the Christian majority on the south. And so Jos has been in the center of conflict between Christians and Muslims. One day, the Muslim extremists attack Pastor Sunday Gomna's church and his house, and they destroy it completely. Two Sundays later, they meet at another walled-up community center about a kilometer away. And Pastor Gomna gets up and stood up, and he said those beautiful and wise words. Listen to this. He said three things. He said, first, I'm grateful that no one in my church killed anyone. Grateful that no one in my church killed anyone, because in that chaos, it's so easy to get into that mob mentality. There were Muslims who were living in Jos who said to the pastor later, Pastor, thank you for the way you taught your people. Your people helped to protect us. The second thing he said is, I'm grateful that they did not burn the church. Everybody is like, what? We're meeting here in this building because a church building is torn, it's burnt up. But he said, in as much, because the church building is not the church, it's the people. And as much as no church member died during the crisis, they did not burn our church. They only burned the building. We can build the building, but we cannot bring back to life who would have died. And then third, he says, I'm grateful that they burned my house as well. If they had just burned your house and not my house, how could I have served you as a pastor? But because they burned my house and all my possessions, I know what you're experiencing, and I'll be able to better pastor you. He is able to say this because he knew who his Lord was. That the Lord was his choice, his contentment, and he was central to his life. May that be ours. Would you rise with me as I pray for you all? Would you take some time to talk to God and reassess your life, and probably even go through what are some of the things you'd keep and improve and start and stop? Or you say, I'm going to choose this Lord who loves me, who loved me to death, that I'd be content in this Lord, that he'll be central to my life. I've set the Lord, that's what the psalmist says, I've set the Lord always before me, and because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Father God, I pray for these dear children. Life is difficult, life is tough. And sometimes we are blindsided, sometimes we are just bludgeoned. And sometimes we we just don't know what to do. Sometimes we enjoy the goodness of our Lord through our feeling, not necessarily intimately. But I want to draw their attention, Lord, to you today, Father, we pray. And to say that circumstances, situations, none of those really matter. Because you, O God, who is on the throne, as we are reminded in Revelation 4:2, for there stands a throne in heaven and one seated on it. And that their attention would be drawn to this king who sits on the throne. There's one throne in the heaven that cannot be shaken, and there's one person seated on it who alone occupies that throne. That their eyes would be caught up, just like Isaiah's eyes when he looked up and he saw the king in all his glory. And how he would say later that, woe is me. That they will, Father, we pray that their eyes would be so centrally focused that everything else would become dim, just like that song reminds us. That you would be the laser focus of their lives. That they will write well in those chapters that you give them. We don't know how many chapters we have in our lives, Lord. We don't know. All we know is there's this breath that we have, which once is gone, we don't know if it's going to come back again. And without being morbid, oh Lord, we just want to remind ourselves, as the psalmist says, count your life, count the days of your life. And so that this conference, this time, would be a counting of those days. As they ask for themselves, as they begin to realize, as they're able to see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in His majesty and begin to recognize there's nothing else matters, nothing else is worth it, except you, O God. And the revelation that they would have through your Son would be so real that no situation, no challenge, no circumstance would ever shake it. And we pray for any soul here, Lord, who doesn't know you, who doesn't understand all these words that we have said. But we pray that your Spirit would speak into that life, Lord, and show them our Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be yours. And together, Lord, we can celebrate for the joy that's going to be in heaven. For that soul that came home. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for all the heads that are bowed. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us so much. We ask and thank all this in the name, in the precious name, in the lovely name, in the name that's captured our hearts. We submit ourselves and say thank you. In Jesus Christ, the Lord's name. Amen. Amen. Please be